Father, we just thank you for the time and the season that you've called us into. We prepare ourselves and our hearts for the anointing. We release ourselves higher into the third heavens now. We thank you for the preparation work that was done by praise and worship. And Father, we just give you all reverence. Let your anointing fall upon your people even stronger and even greater. We yield. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Tonight, what I'm going to be talking about is sexual immorality in the church. In light of the recent Supreme Court decision as far as going the United States promoting homosexuality and supporting it, there is a portal that has been opened over the United States even further. We need to be aware of this as far as prayer goes so that we can keep ourselves covered on an individual basis, keep our families covered so that this perversion does not infiltrate down into us. How this plays out in the church is there's not going to be a time in the season where we can play with this anymore. The church has got to get it right in this area, and the church has to do the Bible in this area. We can't cover it up. We can't ignore it. We just have to deal with it. In 2008, President Obama said, "I believe that marriage is a union between a man and a woman." Now, for me as a Christian, it is also a sacred union. God's in the mix. That's a statement by President Obama. That's him. He struggled with, "for me as a Christian," part. Another statement by President Obama. "It's highly doubtful our president really believed what he said." Now, this is the author. "What he said in the campaign season. Just 7 years later, he lights up the White House in rainbow colors and declares, 'This ruling will strengthen all of our communities by offering to all loving same-sex couples the dignity of marriage across this great land.' In my second inaugural address, I said that if we are truly created equal, then surely the love we commit to one another must be equal as well. It is gratifying to see that principle enshrined into law by this decision. This ruling is a victory for Jim Obergefell and the other plaintiffs in the case. It's a victory for gay and lesbian couples who have so longed for their basic civil rights. This ruling is a victory for America. This decision affirms what millions of Americans already believe in their hearts. When all Americans are treated as equal, we are all more free." And just this weekend, President Obama went on to say, "Bad things happen when countries don't accept their citizens' right to be homosexual." He's over there in Kenya now, and he made this statement to the Kenyan president. And the Kenyan president said, "No, we don't believe that. We're not following the homosexual agenda in Kenya." That's a strong statement from a country that's way smaller than us. And they could be dependent upon us for money and finances and resources. But for him to stand up, the Kenyan president to stand up and say, "No, we don't believe in that, and we're not going to support that," in his face, says a lot. It also says a lot about us as a country, him being our president, for him to just go over and say, "I want this to go across the entire world. I'm going to promote my agenda all over the place." This is a high spiritual thing that is taking place. Because of the way the world looks at our president, this not only affects us as a country and a nation, but it affects the world. The world is telling them no. But there's still this attitude, this persistence. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to keep trying to promote this agenda. These are some strong statements made by the leader of this country. The reality of this is not only him, but the other leaders of our country have fallen in line with an agenda that comes straight from the pits of hell. That agenda is meant to stop the plan of God, but God's plan cannot be stopped. God is bringing revival to America by any means necessary, and he does not need the leaders of our country to do it. He doesn't need them. God doesn't need the church to mobilize petitions and to get Congress to enact new laws. He just needs us, you and me, to humble ourselves and pray for him to cleanse us, to pray for him to bring the revival that we need. It's only going to take this level here to be able to do what needs to be done. So if you were discouraged, and we talked about this earlier, don't be discouraged. This is all in God's plan. This is all in his purpose for this country and for the revival that he said he was going to be bringing, because he's bringing it. We also know from the many prophetic words that God has given that the darkness was going to get darker, but at the same time, he was bringing his glory. So we have a lot to rejoice over and about, because both of these things are going on at the same time. So let's move forward, and let's just not even let it bother us. How this affects the church. It does not take a mass amount of people for God to bring revival. It just takes one heart that really loves him, and he will do the rest. I say all of this to say that we cannot continue. We cannot ignore the reality that a door has been opened by our leaders for sin and perversion. It's just there. This is just something that we have to pray about continuously to keep ourselves covered. The church cannot ignore that this door is open. We must recognize it for what it is. Now, on July 13th of this year, John Burton put out a blog post titled "Sexual Immorality in His Church," and we're going to go through this tonight. We're going to read his blog. What is the right response when sexual immorality is taking place within the church? This is Mr. Burton's thoughts. Considering the spotlight that homosexuality, transgenderism, and various sexual deviances have demanded, we must engage in a conversation about the ramifications of such activity in the church. In fact, the so-called gay Christian movement is gaining traction all over the world, as is the sanctioning of homosexual marriage in some of the largest denominations. Unfortunately, immorality has always infected the church. This is such a true statement. Unfortunately, immorality has always infected the church. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that there is nothing new under the sun. So again, this shouldn't surprise us. We just need to keep going with the flow. We just need to keep doing what God is telling us to do. All the sins that we get upset about now are not new at all. In fact, they have been around for a very long time. Unfortunately, immorality has always infected the church. In the book of Revelation, we see a severe example of this and an equally severe reaction by God. Revelations 2, verses 19 to 23. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patience and endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to produce, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation. unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. The church in Thyatira was on God's radar for their works, love and faith, but also for tolerating sexual immorality in the church. Here's the thing. You can be doing many good works for the Lord, but still be missing it with God. And if you look at what God is saying here, I see the good things that you're doing, but clean this up too. Put this in a personal view with your relationship. God will tell you all the wonderful things that you're doing, but at the same time, I want you to clean this particular area up. It's not that he's missing those other areas that you're doing and making light of them. He wants the whole package. He doesn't want 99% of us. He wants 100% of us so that we can give a pure word. We can give a pure direction in the glory. God keeps saying when the glory drops that it's going to kill some people. Why is it going to kill some people? Because there's mixture inside of them. If there's any kind of half-heartedness or halfway serving the Lord, when that real deep glory drops that God keeps saying, there's the potential that it could kill you. God doesn't want that to happen. So he's given us this time to be able to clean ourselves up, get these little issues taken care of, so that he can use us. Everybody in here wants to be used, right? Amen. He's a father. He loves all of us. In that love, he's given us the direction that we need to do, where we need to go, so that we can be perfect in him. God demands holiness out of his people. He demands us to be righteous and not have any doorways open for the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives. Revelations 2, verses 20 to 26. This had a subtitle of the corrupt church. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. See, a lot of people don't believe that God will judge you for each and everything that you do, but he does. He is looking at our hearts. He is trying to get you to see that there's things in there that need to be straightened up. Part of this revival that's coming, the church is going to be ready. But we're going to be able to look at the new people that are coming in a loving, non-judgmental way and say, hey, this is what we had to do. God wants to clean you up. Just like we're clean, he wants to clean you and remove all of the filth from you, so that you can have his best, so that you can receive his fullness. If you've not done that, you're not going to be able to tell that to other people. You're going to be sitting there under condemnation, under guilt, under shame, and thinking, oh God, please don't expose me. Shouldn't be. Everything that's preached across the pulpit, you should be able to take it in and receive it. And if it's you, Father, I'm guilty, get it out of me. That should be the end of it. That should be the total end of it. Crying out to God, having him remove those things from your spirit, man, from your soul and from your body, and then growing up higher in him, being able to receive more revelation knowledge, being able to receive more peace, more anointing inside of you. The problem has come where the church has said everything is supposed to be nice. Everything is supposed to be nurturing. And it can't be that way. God gives all sides of love. He doesn't just do one side like the church is taught. Even if you look in families there's this nurturing side where there's no discipline in the family. Everything is just let me just love, let me just love, let me just love. But you have to have both in order to have a well-balanced person. There's people out here now dealing with people in the workforce. You can't tell them that they're not doing their job because they've been raised up with the mindset that everything is good. The things that they're doing in school, you know, they're getting rid of red pens. You can't have a red pen because we don't want you to feel like you're negative. They don't have A's, B's, D's, C's, D's, and F's anymore. They have a whole new system where it's a completely different alphabet. Just because they don't want you to feel, you know, they've taught the kids not to feel negative about themselves. The truth is, you're not giving them a sense of discipline and a sense of accomplishment by removing these things from them because there's no boundaries, there's no borders. This has crept into the church. There's no line. There's no line. Where's the line at? We can't allow this to happen. We have to stand up to this because God has standards. He has holiness, and he's expecting us to keep them. He's not changed his mind. Just because, and I've heard so many people say this, just because the Supreme Court said that homosexuality is legal in the United States, has the Bible changed? No. It was not a reprint of the Bible. It didn't come out and say, oh, I was wrong. No, it still says what it says. Along with the other sins that are in there that are wrong. They're still wrong. That standard is not changing. So, the way that we raise our kids, the way that we discipline in the church, has to follow the Bible. The Bible says it's wrong. You shouldn't do it. You should tell and teach people this is what you don't do. Now, this is neat because there's some people who don't know. We were dealing with someone who has piercings and tattoos. They flat, honest, didn't know that you weren't supposed to have a tattoo or a piercing. When we told them, they were like, really? This is where you find it in the Bible? You go research it yourself and figure out if we're telling you the truth. Then you make the decision. That person received the truth, took the piercings and the tattoos, took the piercings out, prayed over the tattoos, within a day's time, experienced freedom. Because they didn't know. They honestly didn't know. Then there's people who do know. They've been taught. They've been trained. They've been raised in church. They've had other people come up and tell them, there's these things you shouldn't be doing. And they rebel against the truth. Those types of people are also sitting in the church as well. They still need to be taught. They still need to be loved. But at the same time, we can't change the standard. We can't change the message because this might make this person uncomfortable. This is what the church has done. So let's not do that. Let's not be like the rest of the church. Let's keep the standard that God has set. Back to verse 24. Now I say to you and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Sexual immorality is not just the physical act of sex itself, but it also speaks to the giving away of oneself to an idol. Sexual immorality is not just the physical act of sex itself, but it also speaks to the giving away of oneself to an idol. In the training center, we talked about how Jezebel is not just about sex, but it's also a religious spirit. This spirit entices its victims to not only sin, but to also turn away from the one true God in the worship of their little god. So now not only do you have your committed sins against your body, because when you commit sexual immorality, you commit sin against your body, but now you've created an idol that's standing in the place of God, and you're really coming up under greater judgment. Exodus 34, 15 to 16. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. This is speaking to the same thing that King Ahab did with Jezebel. He married somebody outside of his religion. And because he did that, he didn't keep his gods. He didn't keep the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He took on Jezebel's gods, and he started worshiping them. And this is what's going on. This should not be. The standard that, again, going back to the standard that God has set in your household, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If your kids bring in an idol god with some secular music, you don't bow down to them and say, this is okay, I'm just going to let you listen to this. No, you route that mess out of your house. You tell them, this is wrong, this is why we don't listen to this, this doesn't belong in our house. This is opening a doorway for us to receive curses. This is opening a doorway for demons to come in and destroy our household. You have to hold that standard. You have to tell them about that standard. If you don't, God's going to hold you accountable as a priest in the household. He's going to hold you accountable as the leader. Hey, how come you're not telling your family to live right? How come you're not telling your family to do what's right? You can't go before God and say, well, they told me that this is what they want to do. That's not acceptable. He didn't change the Bible and said, you're just supposed to let your kids do whatever they want to do. The church, with the sexual immorality, we cannot change the standard. We have to follow it. God is always serious when it comes to idolatry, and the nation of Israel had gotten into idolatry by going after the gods of the lands. They went whoring after their gods. This takes sexual immorality to a whole nother level. Not only because of the sex, but also because of the act of idolatry that is tied to the sex. If you look at some of these pagan rituals, they're performing acts of worship when they're having sex. They're yielding themselves to these gods that are out there. Do you want to be partaker of that? No. Do we want to have that sitting in the house of God, unchecked, unspoken to, saying that this is okay? I remember years ago, we did a whole series on different things about the marriage bed being undefiled. And you can defile your marriage bed by different things that you do. And people didn't want to hear that. Not everything goes in the bedroom. It just doesn't. And you will always hear that from us. You will always see that demonstrated. Because your bedroom, God is supposed to be in there with you and your spouse. And if he can't be in there with you and your spouse, you're doing something wrong. Truth. You're doing something you shouldn't be doing. These are the things that the church has got to start speaking to so that holiness can prevail inside of your ministry, inside of your home, so that sicknesses and diseases and curses don't come and overtake you. God doesn't want that in your house. Acts 15:19-20. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Paul got into some heated fellowship with the religious crew about circumcision. They wanted to fight and argue with him about circumcision, but he said basically, leave them alone. when they got into these discussions, one group wanted everybody to get circumcised, and another group said they don't have to get circumcised. And this really sounds like the church today. They were getting into deep theological discussions about things that really didn't make sense. Paul finally broke it down and said that new believers needed to just avoid things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, avoid things strangled, and avoid blood. He kept it simple so that they would not go off into the deep end. We have to do the same thing when people come into the church. Make it plain, make it simple, but be clear about what's there, what's not there. 1 Corinthians 10:19-24. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? That's something. You're supposed to be holy. You're supposed to be set apart. But you have this idol that you have in front of the Lord. That's provoking him to jealousy. That's going to cause him to bring his wrath down upon you. Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. This is an interesting statement that Paul is making here. The Gentiles sacrifice. They sacrifice to demons and not to God. Take that into account with some of the things that we get into. Maybe we should not be getting into those things. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So many have fallen for an unbiblical definition of true love that is devoid of correction or standards. So many have fallen for an unbiblical definition of true love that is devoid of correction or standards. It feels more like warm, fuzzy, emotional highs, an affirmation of people regardless of their lifestyle, which is not biblical love. It feels more like warm, fuzzy, emotional highs, an affirmation of people, regardless of their lifestyle, which is not biblical love. Yes, we're happy to see you. Yes, we want you to keep coming back. But yes, you can experience more freedom by letting go of those things that easily beset you. This is what we're trying to get across. This is the message that the church has got to carry forth in the days ahead. You can have more freedom by letting go of the junk, the things of this world. Hebrews 12:3-11, the discipline of God. I think I skipped a part. The church, the church, not the world, has relegated love to a one-sided, touchy-feely event. But God's love has both the nurture and discipline characteristics to it. The church, not the world, has relegated love to a one-sided, touchy-feely event. But God's love has both the nurture and discipline characteristics to it. If you do not have the discipline side of love, it's not love. It's not complete. We have to have both sides. Hebrews 12:3-11. For consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. You can't have love without having a discipline. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, there's a purpose for the chastening. There's a purpose that the church is missing when we don't deal with sexual immorality in the church. There are people who could be experiencing freedom, but the church does not want to talk about this particular issue. We want to sweep it under the carpet and hope and pray that they change. Just like the person with the tattoos and the piercings. We could have hoped and prayed all day long for them to take those piercings and tattoos out and deal with that. But until we sat down and talked to them and explained to them what was going on, then a change took place. Then freedom. So they received the training. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. The world is a sinful place. And one of the Holy Spirit's tasks is to convict the world of its sin. No amount of preaching, pleading, or pointing of fingers will bring about the conviction of sin unless the Holy Spirit is at work in the sinner's heart. It is the Spirit's job to convict. And what is the most basic sin of which the world is guilty? Jesus specifies it as unbelief. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit is at work in the world because they believe not in Christ. Once a person responds to the Spirit's convictions and turns to faith in Christ, the other sins he practiced will be taken care of. It is the sin of unbelief and refusal to trust in Jesus that is primary. The world must be convicted of righteousness, and this too is something that the Holy Spirit does. There is a righteous standard we are all held to, despite the world's stubborn denial of absolute truth. The point here is you have to give them the truth. If they don't have the truth, the Holy Spirit can't convict them. Our job as a church is to be able to give them the truth, so that the Holy Spirit has something to work with. And who is the standard bearer of righteousness? Jesus points to himself as that standard, because I go to the Father. There is only one person who came down from heaven, lived a life of sinless perfection, and who ascended back to heaven, the Son of Man, who lives to be our intercessor. John 3:13, 1 Timothy 2:5. The righteousness that the world tries to deny is found demonstrated in Christ. Everything he ever said and did was the consummate expression of God the Father. Everything Jesus ever said and did was the consummate expression of God the Father. John 8:28 and Colossians 2:9. He is righteousness personified, and none can measure up to him. Romans 3:23. The world is facing judgment, and the Holy Spirit also convicts them of this truth. The influence of the Holy Spirit in an unsaved person's life will lead that person to the realization that he is guilty. The influence of the Holy Spirit in an unsaved person's life will lead that person to the realization that he is guilty, that God is just, and that all sinners are deserving of judgment. Here's where we mess up as a church. People come in, they feel that guilt, they feel that shame, and the church says, oh, poor baby, it's going to be okay. No, we can't do that. We have to say, yes, you're feeling this because the Holy Spirit is drawing you. He's trying to bring you closer to him. Cry out to God. Ask God to cleanse you. Ask God to forgive you. Then he will take all of this away from you. We can't poo-poo what they're feeling. They're feeling that for a reason. They're feeling that guilt, shame, and condemnation for a reason. We need to help guide them in the right direction. Take them to the Father so that they can experience the freedom that we had. We cried out to God, God, I don't like doing this mess that I'm doing. I'm sick and tired of myself. And we go on and on. And then the Holy Spirit comes in with the conviction and sets us free. We have to get them to go to that level too, to be able to be set free from the things that they're doing. Once a sinner has been awakened to his soul's great need, the Spirit will point him to Christ, the one and only Savior and refuge from judgment. Once a sinner has been awakened to his soul's great need, the Spirit will point him to Christ, the one and only Savior and refuge from judgment. In all of this, the Spirit uses his sword, the Word of God, and the result is a regenerated heart. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ, Romans 10:17. So we have to be faithful with giving them that message, expecting to see this reaction take place, expecting to see them have this metamorphosis. Man, I am guilty of that. I know I did wrong. When we do this, that's an opportunity that we can allow the Holy Spirit to use us to lead them to the cross. We have to stop teaching people to override the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We need to encourage them. Yes, you're feeling the conviction. Go into your prayer closet and let the work be completed. Let it be finished. Back to Mr. Burton's statements. Love can feel quite repulsive and alienating at times. God is love. He cannot avoid it. This God of love in the above passage refused to play games with the issue of sexual immorality in the church. His response? Repent or be thrown into great tribulation. Consider this question. If you were a pastor and someone who identified as a gay Christian started attending your church, or someone didn't feel it was sinful to have sex with their boyfriend or girlfriend outside of marriage, what would you do? People most always respond by saying, love them. Okay, but what does that look like? Again, most would say that we should encourage, share the truth with them, and pray that they would stay connected in church and eventually see the error of their ways. This counsel is in contradiction with the Word of God. Now, John Burton doesn't go into why this is wrong. He stops short of just saying that this is the counsel, that this counsel is in contradiction to the Word of God. The church used to let the Holy Spirit convict you. The church, because it has stepped away from holiness and gotten into impurity, has allowed the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to be diminished. If there is no holiness, there can be no conviction. So the church, in dealing with sexual immorality, has got to get back into a position and a stance of holiness so that that true convicting power can come. John 16:5-15. The work of the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus saying, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." The church has told the Holy Spirit that he cannot be present to convict of sin. The church has told the Holy Spirit that he cannot be present to convict of sin. The church has allowed the Holy Spirit to bring the laughter and the joy and even feelings of love. But when it comes to deep conviction and repentance, the church shuts this part of the Holy Spirit down. We have to stop doing this. We do not want anyone to feel bad. We do not want anyone to possibly cry and even think about changing their lifestyle in regard to seeing their sin. Let's keep everyone feeling good. It's funny because every service here is different, and if you're not here, you don't know it. God can be angry, happy, and loving all in the same service. Anybody witness that's been here? All in the same service. Where God is upset, but if you're not in tune to the Spirit, you won't catch up on this. So you may come to a service where God is upset and then blame the minister that delivered the message, not looking at the whole big picture and seeing that maybe God was doing the works. He was allowing the conviction of the Holy Spirit to come and to settle upon the people that were there that needed to be convicted so that they could go home and think about what was said, so that they can go home and make some changes into their lifestyle. We have to allow God the ability to move any way that he wants to. The same is true with people. There are certain people you just can't tell them certain things because they are not mature enough to handle those things. They get their feelings hurt and get upset with God. But God is looking for us to be mature in this end time hour so he can bring the conviction. The conviction is where the power is at. The church isn't seeing the great salvation that God has promised because we refuse to flow in the anointing that brings the conviction. The church would rather have blood on their hands than to tell someone that they need to get it together. This is stopping, whether you realize this or not, because God isn't playing anymore with his people. We've had word after word where God is lifting his grace. He's saying this. He's done it. And a lot of people, God has just walked away from them. They don't even know that he's left. They don't even know that he's left. They just know what they used to feel. They don't feel it anymore, and that's it. We want to teach people the whole gospel. We want to have them experience all of God and to be able to know, hey, something's not right. Let me start seeking God to find out what it is so that I can get back in his good graces, get back in his will, so that I can experience everything that I'm supposed to experience for him. Are you a son or a daughter? That's what you really need to focus on. Because if you're not a son or a daughter, then you won't want to hear the truth. You won't want God to chastise you. You won't want God to put you in the place that you're supposed to be in. You'll want to sit and experience joy and laughter and the giggles all the time. The reality is this, God isn't that all the time. He has many different sides, many different characteristics to him, and he wants us to experience them all. There's times when God allows us to feel his anger for other people because he needs somebody to intercede on that person's behalf. But if you're immature and don't want to feel the heartbeat of God, he won't let you feel it. He won't use you to intercede and to pray and to lift the person up. A part of being a prophet is being able to intercede and feel the heartbeat of God. And if you only want to experience the good side, you're missing a good chunk of your relationship with the Lord. Where's the intimacy at if you can't tell him, if he can't tell you how he's feeling? There is none. There is none. If he has to be a certain way to you all the time, he can't be real to you. He wants to be real to us. This is Mr. Burton again. I asked this question on Facebook just a moment ago, and I'm so proud of my son, Skyler, who on a lunch break at work at Silver Dollar City here in Branson, Missouri, responded by typing 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That convicting power is there for a reason. We cannot deny it. We cannot gloss over it anymore. We have to allow it to flow. It has a purpose in the body of Christ. It has a purpose in the church. When you look at this scripture, it's very descriptive of what is going on with the church. This particular God deals with sexual immorality, but this goes with every other sin that God has been trying to deal with people about. We stop the convicting power of the Holy Spirit from dealing with the hearts of people. Mr. Burton goes on to say, this passage also uses a form of the word tolerate. Sexual immorality is not to be tolerated. Jezebel and the sexual perversion she promotes is not to be tolerated. The demand in today's culture is for tolerance in the midst of sexual perversion. This has crept into the culture of the church, and it is time to act. God is not tolerant. He is long-suffering, but certainly not tolerant of perversion, especially within the church. This is his bride. What is the loving reaction that leaders must have when unrepentant sexual immorality is discovered in a church? that person is to be removed. He is to be delivered to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, so that his spirit may be saved. This is love. Of course, there are significant differences between someone who is struggling with, for example, pornography, and someone who indulges in it freely without repentance or any plan to change. There is also a difference between a professing Christian who refuses to repent of sexual sin and a heathen who refuses to repent. The former is to be removed from the church, while the latter should be welcomed with open arms in hopes that they are radically, gloriously saved. And yes, at that time, they will be held to an entirely different standard. From time to time, we've had open homosexuals come through these doors. Every last one of them received the love of Christ. We don't withhold it from them. We don't judge them. We tell them, we just let the Holy Spirit minister to them in the way that He wants to minister to them. There are some who cry. They come up to the altar. They cry. They get into repentance, but then they say they're not ready. There's others who are just flat out defiant. I don't care what you tell me. I'm not changing. I have a right to love who I want to love. That's flat out rebellion. There's nothing that we could do with those people but pray for them. Pray for them, leave them in the hands of God, and keep on moving. The ones who we can touch and minister to, God brings them back, and He keeps working on them. This is our response as a church, to be able to help those who want the help, to be able to allow the conviction to come to them so that they can receive Christ. The passage in 1 Corinthians 5 continues. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. 1 Corinthians 5:6-13. Purge the evil person from among you. If one who calls themselves a brother or sister in Christ are sexually immoral, greedy, idolatrous, a reviler, drunkard, or swindler, we can't even sit down at Starbucks with them. We can't invite them over for a barbecue on the 4th of July. This is the response that we're supposed to have. To do so with the step outside of the anointing and to stop that convicting power of the Holy Spirit from working in their lives. You're making an excuse for them saying, we just understand it's just really hard for you. That's not what God wants. If it's a brother and a sister that God's been dealing with, God's talked to, all of the steps have been taken in order for them to receive correction and they're refusing, these are the things that we have to do. We have to stay in line and allow that convicting power of the Holy Spirit to move inside of their lives. If we don't take swift action, the entire church will become infected. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Ephesians 5:3. This is the standard that God has had in the church. It's not changed. The church just has to come up to this standard to be able to walk in the power that he's bringing. And God is bringing that power, whether the church is ready for it or not. Do you want to be a part of what God is doing in this end time hour? You want to be a part of that. You want him to be able to use you to flow in any anointing that he has out there. You don't want to say, God, I don't want to do this or I don't want to do that. You want to be able to flow in whatever it is. You want to be able to know his heart at any given moment, of any given second, of any given day. That is what true intimacy is. That is what really having a relationship with the Father is all about. He should be able to walk up to you at any moment and say, this is how I feel. This is what's going on with me. That's where it's at. That's what it means to walk in the prophetic. Because God can speak to you and tell you what's going on with him. If you don't have that type of relationship, I want you to come up to the altar. If you want that type of relationship, and ask God to give that to you. That'll be the first altar call. If you want to have that real, deep, intimate relationship where God can tell you anything, good, bad, or indifferent, you should come up to the altar and raise your hands and ask him to give you that.